You know, this is a day where a lot of times we kind of look back on what our fathers have done and how that's affected us. And maybe if it's you haven't had a good earthly father, maybe it was an uncle or a friend or some other person that's had that kind of figure in your life. I think I saw somebody in here posted that their mom was that fatherly figure for them. And that's good too. Somebody's filling that gap. But as we continue in this series in the book of Philippians, we come to this point where what I'm going to preach on today kind of looks like a little bit of a side note in the text. And it's one of those things, if we're really being honest, probably some of us get to this part and we kind of read it a little bit faster than what we read the part before to kind of get through it. It seems like it's not very interesting. And there's a part of me that was even a little bit tempted to just skip over it and preach what was after, but I got to be faithful to what God tells me to do. So it seems like Paul's kind of giving some travel details. It seems like he's just kind of almost like he's gotten sidetracked and is like, oh, I forgot to put this in the appropriate place in the letter, so I'm just going to throw it in here in the middle. And it seems like maybe it doesn't have a whole lot to do with us today like it would have with the Philippians. But just want to bring your attention to what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. He said that all scripture, say all scripture. Okay. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay. And it's for these things. It's profitable for doctrine. It's for reproof. It's for correction. It's for instruction in righteousness. Here's why. That the man of God may be complete. Say complete. All right. Anybody in here want to be complete? All right. It's so we can be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay, so when we come to a part in the Bible that seems kind of insignificant and it seems like, I'm going to read a little faster that and get to something better, we've got to recall that all scripture is inspired by God. All scripture is there for a purpose, for a reason. And there's something that we need to get from it. There's something, it's profitable. There's something we need to gain so that we can be complete and equipped for every good work. So what we left off with a few weeks ago was Paul instructing us, if you remember, to work out our salvation, right? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And he tells us that we're to do this because we're to be the light in a crooked and perverse generation. Right. And I said, it's almost more of an emphatic, you have to be the light, right? Because without us, there is no light, right? Because Christ shines through us. So without us, there's no light. You have to be the light. And then he transitions here and he leads us to this place where, you know, I used to say ironically, but I don't believe it's ironic. I believe that it's just divine planning. But today is really about finding joy in fathers and sons and brothers. Okay, and so mothers and daughters and sisters are implied in there, okay? So I'm not leaving you guys out. This isn't one of those messages that it's just to the men and the women can all check out. It's implied that this applies to you as well. So if you want to turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, this is what he says right after he tells us to work out our salvation and be the light. He says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I can see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Paul here is the spiritual father to Timothy. Okay, he's the spiritual father. And if you don't know a lot about Paul, he went on a few missionary journeys that were really long, okay? They're not like when we go on a missionary journey for like a week or two. I mean, these were like years long. And he goes on these missionary journeys, and it's believed that on his very first one, he would have encountered young Timothy, and he would have been saved, okay? And Timothy, a young man, probably early teens, Paul would soon take him under his wing and bring him along on these missionary journeys. So they had a very close spiritual relationship, like a father with a son. And you can see from his words here that Paul kind of takes joy in Timothy as his son. Okay, he takes joy in him, and you know that you can't be a father without a son or a daughter, right? I mean, so we find joy in Paul as the father here, and what he says about his son, and we're going to see about his brother as well in a moment. But you can't be a father without a son or daughter. And so when we honor the son or the daughter, in turn, we're actually honoring the father. Okay, so when you just think about that for a minute, I'm speaking of that in actual people sense, but it also works the same way with God. When we honor the Son, when we honor Jesus, we're honoring the Father in heaven, okay? And so as you see from these words, he's very joyful about his son. He's encouraged by his son in the faith, and he writes this letter to the Philippians during his imprisonment in Rome. And he can't be there himself, right? What he wants is he wants to go to Philippi, and he wants to just be like, you know what? Here I am. I'm here to see you guys. How are you doing? But since he can't go himself, he will send the next best thing, his spiritual son, someone who has learned from him, someone who looks like him, right? He talks like him. He's going to best represent him of all people. And so I will send him since I can't go. This is the thing. See, a son is a descendant, okay? A son is a descendant, and a descendant is a product or a result of something, okay? So that's why we can say he's a spiritual son. He's a product or a result of what Paul has done in his life. That's what made him who he is today. That's why he looks like Paul. That's why he sounds like Paul. That's why he is going to go and represent him, because he's a product of Paul's hard work and labor. And so he is Paul's offspring, spiritually speaking. What does that look like, this man who would be sent to represent Paul? Well, ultimately, who does Paul represent? Jesus. Timothy goes in the image of Paul, in the representation of Paul, who is in the representation and the image of Jesus. It's just a carryover. It's an overflow, because Paul is a descendant of Christ. Timothy is a descendant of Christ as well. And so this is what he's going to look like. And as he goes as a son, as a descendant, as offspring, Paul says in verse 20, he said, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." Right? I want to be there, but I look around and I don't have anyone who will sincerely care for your state. Now notice the wording, sincerely. There's probably somebody he could send who would be like, "Yeah, how are you guys doing? Paul sent me. You doing good? Okay, I'll go back and tell him," right? I mean, he's just going because it's a task, going because it's a job, going because he was told to do it. But he says, "I don't have anybody sincerely that can do this, but I've got Timothy," right? So I've got Timothy. He will come with this sincerity of heart. He's a sympathetic man. He cares about people, right? Just because of the fact that I care about you, Timothy cares about you. And it's the real deal. I don't have anyone that has genuine interest except for him. Anyone else would be doing a task, but that Timothy, he really cares. And I'll send him. What joy is found in a son who actually cares about people, right? Think about, you know, you may not have an actual son or a daughter, but think about people in your life that you've invested in, that you've spent time in, that you've poured your life into. Isn't one of the greatest things in your life when you see them love other people? When you see that they genuinely care for people? We can even think of little kids like this, right? About how they care for people. And, you know, you get hurt. Somebody gets hurt and a little kid will be like, "Oh, are you okay? You got a boo-boo? You need a Barney Band-Aid," right? They're like, they have that genuine compassion, that care, that "Are you okay? Like, this is a big deal to me." And how great is it when we see that reflected in those that we've poured into? Guys, this is how it's supposed to work, because what that does is it reflects the image of the Father. Most importantly, the image of the Father in heaven. This is how it's supposed to work. As you reflect Christ in your life, those that we have influence with learn from it, right? They receive it and they reflect it as well. So Timothy cares sincerely for these people because he has the character of Christ. This is loving like we are loved, right? John tells us that we love because we were first loved, right? So it's having that understanding of that love that God has for us allows us to be able to actually love other people. We love as we were first loved. Children of God are supposed to be sympathetic and caring and have real concern for people, not a show. You know what? Sometimes that's kind of more what it is, right? I mean, we've all been there and done that, where it's just a show. Now, we're going to get to why that is here in just a moment. But it's not supposed to be. It's supposed to be genuine. How genuine is your interest in the welfare of others, right? We can kind of start internally, and we start with our family, and usually it's pretty good with our family. Or we really care about our family. Is, are you doing okay? Or are do you need help? Is there something I can do for you? But then we spread it out a little bit, and we look at the people in this room, right? We look at our spiritual family, and it's like, oh yeah, I mean, most of the time I care how they're doing. It depends on if I'm busy or if I'm doing okay. And it's like, you know, it's a little bit more, but then we spread out a little bit more. And it's like, what about our community? What about the people that are outside of this building right now? Do we really care and have some kind of investment or desire to know about their well-being and help them and to be there for them? These are questions we need to ask, we need to think about, because, you know, if we're going to have the love of Christ, if we're going to display that and we're going to connect with people, it's got to be genuine, right? People can smell a fake coming from a mile away, right? We want genuine affection, genuine care and concern. He goes on in verse 21 to say, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. All seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. But you know his proven character. You know who this Timothy is. You know him that as a son with his father, he has served with me in the gospel. So many times we are overly concerned with ourselves, right? Overly concerned with ourselves and what we're going through, what we're dealing with. And if you read what Paul says here, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. What does that tell us, right? First of all, Jesus cares about the well-being of others. He cares about the well-being of others. And when we seek our own, we're often prevented or blinded from or prevented from caring for the well-being of others. When we get so internally focused, when we do this, we're not seeking the things which are of Christ, right? Our interest has to first be Christ, right? How is my relationship with him? How am I doing with him, then with others, then with ourselves? And he says, Paul says, you know Timothy, right? He's got proven character. What an honorable thing. He's been tested and proven. You know him, right? I see some people in this room and I think, man, they've got some tested and proven character. I know what I'm getting with this guy, right? I mean, that's important, especially if it's somebody that's being sent to care for your well-being. If it's somebody that you don't know their character, if it's not proven, you're going to be like, what do you want? Like, what's in this for you? Because normally there is, because they are seeking their own. But he says, you know Timothy's proven character. What an honorable thing. Tested and proven. He's seasoned. And when we think about people like this, one of the greatest things that I've had the blessing of doing over the last few years is Christy and I lead in the Financial Peace University course. And one of the things that I love that came out of that, this was somebody else in the group had said this, is that, you know, kids, okay, and some of you are in this age range, but when kids are starting to get out and they're getting on their own, they're starting to make some money at a job, they want to be where their parents are at right now, right? I mean, their eyeballs are this big. Like, mom and dad have a new car. Mom and dad have a paid off house. Mom and dad have this and that. They want to jump straight into that. All right, well, how can I do that? How can I get there? And the goal is to get there. It's like, but you have to start where you're at, right? You got to think about what mom and dad have been through for the last 20 plus years that got them to the point that they're at now, but kids want to just often jump right into that. My goal is to be there, right? My goal is to have everything paid off in 2 years, but I only work 20 hours a week and make $8 an hour. You know, I mean, this is just, you see this with teenagers a lot, and I'm not speaking of any specific teenagers here. I'm just saying this is something that came out in that class, and I was like, you're right. That is what they want. They just want to jump to that, and we see that also in Christianity. We see that with people of faith, is that people get saved and like automatically they want to be where somebody else is at. And it's like, but you've got to understand the hard work and the trials and the things that person has been through to get to where they're at right now. It didn't just happen, right? You don't just become this person of provenness and this conduct where people know your character just instantly, right? It takes time that it has to build up. And so when we think of Paul or we think of Timothy and what Paul's speaking of here, he's speaking of a young man who is seasoned, right? I mean, again, when Paul would have met him, he would have been early teens. He might be, you know, late teens, early 20s at this point, and he's seasoned, right? But he's been through a lot and he's been on these journeys and he is still just like all of us. We can't remember that he started the same place that you did. Each and every one of us started at the same place as Timothy, a sinner saved by grace through faith, right? Not of ourselves, not of works, right? So that we can't boast about it. We can't brag about it. It's not about what I've done. It's about what Christ has done in me. And you know what? For some of us, it takes them a lot longer, right? I don't think that God's slower at working through some of us. Some of us just have thicker heads, okay? I'm one of those that I'm a little bit slower of a case, right? It takes God a little bit longer to do something in me than he does in somebody else who's a little thin-headed, you know, kind of gives in easier, but I like to fight, okay? But Paul speaks of Timothy in this young man of being tested and proven. He's seasoned, but he got saved and he put his hand to the plow. And as he served, he grew. As he loved and went, he sacrificed, okay? And it was hard work, but he was faithful to the hard work. He was faithful to do what God called him to do. And so now we have this young man that is seasoned. And sometimes, again, we want to jump to right where he's at, but then we have the opposite of that is we have the people who just want to be babies forever. And again, I might be stepping on some toes this morning, but we have some people who they get saved, they come to church, they get their bottle, they get their mess cleaned up, and then they repeat. And they don't ever grow and get to this place where God needs us to get to. He doesn't need us, but for us to do the purpose and the will that he has for our life, he needs us to get to this point of a little bit more seasoning, a little bit more maturity. I mean, I don't know about you guys. There's a few people in here with babies and, you know, cherish the moment. Don't wish them to grow up too soon. But I'll tell you what, you don't want them to be babies forever, right? I mean, how many of you want to have a baby forever? I mean, there's days already where you're like, you take him. I'm out of here, right? I'm going on a break, or you drop him off at the grandparents' house, or you'll pay $100 to a babysitter for just 1 hour if you can just go in the backyard and cry or whatever it is. It's like, how would you like them to be a baby forever? Bottles, diapers, needing every moment of your attention for the rest of your life. You're like, no thanks, right? Me and my friend, okay, I always say that I'm not really that creative, but I guess maybe sometimes I am. Me and my friend, when we were about 19 years old, right before I met Christy, we were trying to figure out, is there a way that you can make a forever puppy, right? Because, I mean, that's when dogs are the best, is when they're puppies. Like, wouldn't it be cool if you could have forever puppy? And now that I think about it as I've gotten older, I'm like, only if you can get it house broke. Right? Otherwise, you don't want forever puppy. But who wants a forever baby? We don't want forever babies in the church either. We don't want forever babies in Christianity. You know what? Having a baby in your house is amazing and it's a blessing. And sometimes you pray for it for years and you cherish and treasure it. And it's the same way in the church. You know what? If you're here today, you're an answer to prayer. We're thankful that you're here. If you're a baby, we're thankful you're here. Right? You're a blessing. We cherish that. It's a treasure. But we want you to grow up into a seasoned man or woman of Christ. because God has a great plan for your life that you can't do if you remain a baby that just comes and gets your bottle and your mess cleaned up and repeat year after year after year. You've got to grow. You've got to step forward here. So we need to be learning and growing and moving from infancy to adulthood, because the more seasoned we become, the more useful we become for God's purpose. It's not that you're useless when you're young. When you get saved, God uses you right away. I'm just saying you get more useful. He can use you to do greater things, right? Those who that are faithful with little, right, get given more. They get given bigger opportunities and greater opportunities, but you've got to be faithful with little. You got to start there. But remember, work out your own salvation. Work it out. This means that we've got to work toward maturity and completeness in Christ. And as you get older, your roles may change. But you know, you don't ever stop being a Christian. You don't ever retire from being a Christian. Your role might just change. You continue to do the work of God. It just might look different. You might get to that point where you're like, this guy is done changing diapers. Somebody else is doing it, right? But instead, you're ministering in a different way to a different person, and that's okay. But we got to remember, too, that maturity is not about age. You guys know that? This goes to Christianity. It goes to just regular living. How many of you guys know some old people that are not very mature, right? It's not about years of life. It's not about how long you've lived. That's not what creates maturity. Maturity is not necessarily linked to time or age. It's about development. Maturity is all about development. Here's what maturity actually means. It's the end. It's the end and a perfect condition. That's maturity. When you are fully mature, you are at the end. You are in perfect condition. You have met the perfect goal. Like, you are there. You are now the standard, the model. How many of you are fully mature? Nobody, right? None of us are fully mature. I do stupid things all the time where it makes me think, wow, that wasn't very mature. Your 14-year-old wouldn't have even done that, you know? I mean, sometimes it happens. Sometimes we had a little wild streak in us, okay? But that's okay. It's a process, but none of us are done maturing. So what we need to be thinking and looking at is, God, how do I take that next step in my maturity? What are the things that I need to do? You know, Paul talks about how when I was a baby, right, I talked like a baby. I lived like a baby. I did things like a baby. But as a mature man, right, you change. And you, like, what do I need to change in my life? There may be things you need to set aside. It's like, okay, if I'm gonna get real and I'm going to mature, if I'm going to take the next step, I need to quit doing that, right? You might need to set something aside. That's okay. This is what we need to be seeking the Lord. What are the things that I need to be doing to take that step of maturity? How do you need to step out, or sometimes how do you need to step up and maybe start doing something different that you've not done before, that you've kind of battled and fought? So we find joy in seeing these spiritual sons and daughters that grow into maturity. It's exciting, right? Because these are the people that carry on the things that others had begun and would desperately need them, right? There's churches that are dying because they don't have sons or daughters in the faith that are carrying on the work that other people started, right? It's just the same people are still doing the same work, and they're tired and worn out, and there's nobody to step in and fill that gap. We were in this place a few years back, okay? And praise God for those of you that have come. We are thankful for you, okay? There was people that had done the same thing for years and years and years, and were still doing it, and were worn out and needed to pass a couple batons off to somebody else. You can only run so far before you fall down, right? So we're thankful for that. I'm thankful for each and every one of you, okay? And I find great joy to have you here. But we also got to remember that we find joy in brothers and sisters. And this is where Paul kind of translates over to from Timothy to another person. He says, these ones that have come alongside us. So if you want to turn to verse 25, he says, yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for all of you and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God. All right, listen, this is the best two words in the Bible is but God, right? Your condition, but God. He was sick almost to the point of death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him to the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because the work of Christ, he has come close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Epaphroditus, this man, right? My brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, right? Can you look around this morning? Can you see some brothers and sisters, right? Can you see some fellow workers? Can you see some fellow soldiers in this place? Guys, we've got to find joy in these people, right? We've got to find joy in these people that we know what several of these shirts around here say. A lot of people wearing their new church shirts today. What does it say on it? You are not alone, right? If we're not alone, then we surely should be finding joy in the brothers and sisters, the people that are around us. They're the reason you're not alone, right? Okay, and of course you also have Christ, but you know what? We all need one another as well. It's why he designed it this way. But we're not alone in our weakness. Hallelujah, right? We're not alone in our hard times when we need someone to help right the ship and bring us back and get us set straight. We're not alone in the work that needs to be done. And we're not alone in the battle that we're fighting. Guys, you remember that this is not a physical battle. This physical stuff is temporary, right? We're in a spiritual battle, spiritual warfare. The things, the issues that we have in our lives, they have spiritual implications. They have spiritual linkage in there, okay? It's not just random happenings, but we're not in that spiritual fight alone. That's why prayer is so important. It's why praying for one another and with one another and, you know, Thursday nights is, you know, when people come in and pray and we pray for all kinds of different stuff, but it's like, man, I've never left there and felt down. I always feel encouraged and uplifted and like, man, I didn't even know that I needed that, right? Because it's something happens when the fellow believers, the fellow workers, the fellow soldiers come together and fight that battle together, okay? Thursday nights is open to anybody. Feel free to come and join us. We won't make you pray out loud if you want to just observe. That's fine as well, but we're not alone in this battle to be fought. And what I love here is if we look at the text, Epaphroditus, this is a man that the Philippians actually sent him to Paul. They said, here, Epaphroditus, you go see Paul, right? Paul's imprisoned in Rome. We've got some stuff for him, probably some money, because this is one of the churches that supported Paul financially. They probably sent him money and some supplies, some things that he needed, some stuff from the church. And they're like, here, go and take this to him. So this man, this brother, we see he's trustworthy, right? They sent him, they packed him on a journey, apparently by himself with a bunch of money and some supplies, and is like, here you go. So he's a trustworthy man who was sent to travel and one that would be faithful to the task assigned. And he goes on this trip. Isn't this what happens to these trustworthy, faithful people, right? He gets sick, right? Something happens. You know, how many of you have been like that? It's like you went and did something really great for the Lord. You're like, you know what? I'll do that. I'll step out and do that. And on the way, something happens, right? It happens. It's part of life, okay? He gets sick, but he's sick almost to the point of death, right? I don't know how many of you have been sick almost to the point of death. Maybe some of you have. If you're a man, like every time you get sick, it's to the point of death, right? By the time we finally will admit it to anybody, we're like, I'm dying. I'm on the couch. Call 911. Call, you know, every pastor you know. get a bucket of anointing oil, whatever y'all do, because I'm not going to make it. Okay. But we're talking about literally to the point of death. He's almost to die. That's how sick this man is. And what do we learn about him? Does he put all that focus, all that attention on himself? Is Paul writing a letter about, man, you guys got to come and get this Epaphroditus. The guy's going to die on my watch. Now I'm imprisoned. I can't leave. Somebody's got to come and get him. No. It says his sickness right here. He didn't let it become the center of his life. He didn't let it become his story. No, instead, Paul is sending him back to the church because he was longing for them. This means he missed them, right? He had this great love and this passion for these people. Epaphroditus is like, man, Paul, I'm glad to serve you, but man, I sure miss my people, right? I sure miss my family. I would really like to go back because I care about them. And you know what? I'm also really distressed because I've gotten word that they heard that I'm sick. Right? I'm more worried about the fact that they know that I'm sick and they're worried about me. Can I go and show them that I'm alive? Right? Can I go and just kind of ease their anxiety, their worry? Because when you read that about them, about how they reacted to this, about his worry for their worry, right? This distress, this is like anxiety. Like they are full of anxiety about this man. Like we really are worried about if he made it or not. And so this sickness that almost killed him says he was troubled, but not because he was sick. He was troubled because the people that he loved were worried about him. This fellow brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, he's sensitive to the needs and the feelings of other people, even above himself. He's like, how many of us would be like, ain't no way I'm making that trip. I'm about dead. You're going to have to send someone else to tell them I'm okay. He's like, no, because I care so much about these people. They need to see me, right? They're not necessarily going to take the word of someone else. I'm going to do it. I'm going to go. They need to see who I am. They need to see that God has shown mercy on me and I'm okay. I'm going to live. But he cares so deeply and he wants to show this mercy that he's not concerned about his condition, and neither is Paul. Epaphroditus is sick. Paul is in prison, and neither one of them are worried about their condition. They're worried about the other people in their lives. Guys, we've got to have this more sensitive heart and burden for other people, right? We're all hurting. We're all sick. We're all going through things at different points in our lives. But here's the thing. The enemy can throw that stuff at us and get us to woe is me. All my focus and attention has to go on myself because I don't feel well. Then all of a sudden, we're shutting everybody else out. We've got to have these burdens for one another, because here's the deal. What would life look like if we all made everybody else our priority? If we all cared as much or more about everybody else in our life as we do about our own life? See, if I'm focused on me, if all I'm doing is looking at Tim and poor Tim, he's going through this and he's going through that, and that's consuming me and that's all I'm doing, and you're doing the same thing, what kind of care are we getting? You know, a one-on-one pity party. I mean, if we're being honest, right? Because how many of us get out of something like that? Not very many. But now if I am focused on all of you, and you are focused on all of you, now we're all focused on each other. Now everybody's got 20, 30, 40 people, whatever, all focused on them and helping them and pouring into them. How much better are we going to be, and how much further are we going to get than all just looking at ourselves, right? We are to be united in the Spirit. The enemy likes to isolate us. He likes to play it this way so we feel alone. And then even in our weakness, we feel weaker and more broken down. But do you know, even in your weakness, you can be more valuable to somebody else than you can to yourself? I mean, I'm serious about that. There's times where we've had altar calls and I've had people pray that they weren't doing very well, right? They needed prayer for themselves. And I find this out after the fact, but it's like, but God used them mightily to speak into somebody's life, to touch somebody's life, to change somebody's life. All the while they were weak and they needed something. I was sharing with CW this morning, there was a time where I was sitting where Vicky was at and I was praying for somebody across the aisle and received healing in my physical body, in my knees. That was probably 10, 11 years ago. And to this day, I still don't have pain in these knees, right? I mean, this is kind of how God works. Even in our weakness, when we're focused on others, right? He does amazing things in us and through us. So we need that accountability, that camaraderie, that fellow brother and sister, that fellow worker, that fellow soldier. We've got to be in it together, united in the Spirit, because when we're united in the Spirit, there's no power that can stand against us. He goes on in verse 29, wrapping up here, he says, "Receive him, therefore, in the Lord. Receive him in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men," say such men. Okay, so we're talking about Timothy and Epaphroditus. "Hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." Now you hear that? What was lacking in your service toward me? This church, one of Paul's churches that he likely planted and ministered in, they were ministering to him, but what they were lacking, they sent this man to basically fill that gap, and he almost died in filling the gap. Right? It says, "Receive him with all gladness and hold such men in esteem." Epaphroditus was a sacrificial man, okay? He lived a life of sacrifice. He didn't regard his life, it says, to serve the church in serving Paul. This means he didn't pay attention to his life. This means he wasn't looking at the journey like, what if I get robbed? What if I get beaten up? What if I go to visit him in prison and they put me in prison too, right? He didn't regard his life. He didn't pay attention to the things that could happen to him, but instead he sacrificed his life for the good of the mission. You could say he risked his life, like, you know, almost gambled with his life for the sake of Christ. I'm not sure how this is going to end up, but I'm told to go. I'm going to go. I'm going to do it. He had this kind of reckless courage. This is the kind of time when we can be reckless. There's not a lot of times where you can be reckless in life, but being reckless is in not paying attention to my life as far as my concerns, my worries, but I'm so focused on God that I'm going to go wherever he tells me to go. I'm going to do whatever he tells me to do, and I'm going to trust that he's going to take care of all these details. You know what? You might get sick to the point of death on the way, but God, in his mercy, right? You'll survive. You'll be all right. This reckless courage in serving the Lord. Here's what it shows, that he was all in. Say all in. Man, does this not go perfectly with the word that God spoke through Neva this morning? All in. It says, are you all in? Would you give your whole self to me? Because Epaphroditus was all in with his whole life, even if it cost him his life by death. He was still all in, still going for it. Brother or sister, are you all in? Right? Are you all in this morning? Are you willing to have that reckless courage and lay it all out on the line for Christ, no matter the cost? I mean, because this is important. It's got to be no matter the cost. You know, in the story with Daniel in the lion's den, or not lion's den, but this is in the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, right? They are told to worship the king, bow down to his statue, or they're going in the fire. They said, well, we'll go in the fire, right? We're not bowing before you, before your statue. We're not doing that. And they said, our God will save us. And we read that story, and there's a fine detail that we overlook. He says, but if he doesn't. But if he doesn't. Now, is that contradictory? Is that, are they being a hypocrite there? Like, well, my God will save me, but if he doesn't? No, they're saying, I trust in my God. I am willing to put it all out on the line. I'm willing to say I am all in because my God will save me. But if he doesn't, I still will not bow before your statue, before you as God, because he is my God. This is the kind of laying it all out on the line. And what did those men do? They went into the fire. And the story goes, there's a fourth man in the fire. Hallelujah. And he looked like Jesus. They didn't even know who Jesus was at that point. This is another point of Jesus in the Old Testament. It was Jesus in the fire, and they come out the other side untouched. Hallelujah. This is the kind of laying it out on the line. But what if he doesn't? What if he doesn't? Are you still going to do it or not? Because when you're all in, you're all in. You're not doing it because he's going to save you. You're just saying, I'm all in no matter what, and I trust that he will. Will you do it no matter the cost? Because this is what you do as a son or a daughter. You love with the love with which you were loved, right? And this makes you a brother or sister, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. Paul says, hold such men to esteem. That means to honor them, right? To revere them, to like, this isn't like put them on a pedestal, like they're greater than everybody else, but it's just like, man, you guys, like, these are good men, right? We need to talk about these men. We talk about bad men all the time. Turn on the news. Why don't we ever talk about good men, good women, people that do good things, people that are serving the Lord? He says we're to hold them in esteem, to honor them, those that sacrifice for the sake of others. They are special. Why? Because they reflect the image of Jesus Christ. That's why we honor them. We honor people for looking like Jesus, okay? That's what we ought to be doing. That's glory to God. See, Jesus, we got to remember, left a palace in heaven, right? He left a kingdom, a throne in heaven to get close to you and me, right? That's what Jesus did. He became one of us. He took our sin in our place, and by being put to death, those who put their faith in him find eternal life. And when you know your end, you know what? It makes it a lot more likely we're not going to be too inward focused on ourselves, because we know where we're going no matter what happens today, right? It's not just about being focused on ourselves. When we serve God, Jesus Christ is lifted high. We're told that Jesus was highly exalted, right? It says he was highly exalted. This means he couldn't be exalted any higher. He was at the top, and he was given this name that is above all names. Name above every single name, because you know what? Real honor doesn't come in a palace. Real honor comes from a place of selfless sacrifice to others, which is what he came to do and to show us, to model for us. And so today we honor the Lord, for he is good. Amen? For he is worthy. And we find joy in fathers. We find joy in sons. We find joy in brothers that show us who he is, that carry on what he has started, and that labor beside us. So at this time, I'm going to hand it off to Christy, and she is going to wrap it up here by honoring fathers this morning.